Hello and welcome to the Upon Further Review podcast brought to you by Field Street Baptist Church. On this podcast, your host Cody Kitchen sits across the table from Dr. John Hall as he reviews his Sunday sermon from the week before.
It's Tuesday. You know what that means?
Taco Tuesday.
Yeah, amen. Forget this.
Yeah, but also everyone's favorite day minus Taco Tuesday is Upon Further Review Day, where we record this podcast and give it to you.
Back by popular demand.
That's right.
Hey, we want to give a shout out to Tanner Tilton.
He's the man.
The popcorn man.
The popcorn man.
He is cooking up popcorn on the second floor on Sunday and Wednesday.
Yes.
Yeah, so is it Wednesday?
No, just Sunday morning.
Oh.
Yeah, Wednesday was a one-time deal. And then he helped Allison, though, in the children's.
Well, there you go.
Cook some popcorn.
Thank you, so, Tanner. Yeah. Appreciate it. We also want to give a shout out to our favorite theologian, Conrad. He doesn't need a last name. It's Conrad.
I'm sure you know him, even without the last name.
Even if you don't know him, I'm sure you know him.
Yeah.
We're doing our best to prop him up here in the Upon Further Review podcast.
Yeah.
We want to have him as a guest sometime when we can't do anything better. Anyway, he knows what I mean.
Yeah, when we need someone, we can call on Conrad. It's not like he works anyway. We'll bring that up again.
He's probably wandering around some church building right now.
Just kidding, Conrad. You're a hard worker. Well,
his life's fixing to change.
It is. His wife's pregnant.
Ooh, we just kind of gave his identity away.
Yeah, almost.
For all most people know, we just made this guy up.
Yeah, he could be a figment of our imagination. He really sitting with us right here. Oh, gosh. Well, before this goes off the rails, as always, I'm your host, Cody Kitchen. And joined with me is the one, the only, Dr. John Hall.
Thank you. And welcome, everyone.
You know, I really should say, when I say the one, the only, Dr. John Wayne Hall, because, man, that would add the emphasis.
Yes, that'd make people sit up straight and listen to this thing.
That's right.
It's a wonder I didn't get beat up all the time in school.
You didn't get swirlies?
No.
Oh, gosh. Well, we are talking about John's sermon from this past Sunday, titled God's Strength Displayed in Our Weakness, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 15. And as you prepared this message, what are some things that came to mind?
Nine more chapters. Nine more chapters. I could do it. Really, this book is starting to become a blessing to me. Mm. And I think to the church.
Yeah.
And why wouldn't it be? It is the Word of God. So there's that. But I've been very open about my struggles and labors through this passage, this text, this book, how it's just been very difficult, surprisingly difficult. But, wow, with each sermon behind us, I see more and more the blessing of preaching through this book. For me personally, and I think even more so in for the benefit of the church.
Yeah.
So that's what remains on my mind. And this text I'm working on right now, oh my goodness, help me. That's what, right now I'm like, help. Yeah. I'm almost to the finish line on that particular sermon. But
I bet you Conrad, the theologian, can help.
Conrad could probably help.
Yeah.
Yeah. He was probably there when it was written. So.
He's in the mind of Paul. Oh, that's good. Well, you started your sermon after you prayed with an introduction talking about the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I thought was really interesting. I've known what the Dead Sea Scrolls were and knew kind of how they were found, but didn't really know it was a shepherd, which I don't know if that really matters, but yeah, it's interesting.
It's a great story. Yeah, I have to admit, I didn't know all that.
Yeah.
I don't know where I was that day in seminary. Probably over in the student center playing cards when I should have been in class.
Probably studying Greek.
Probably. Or Hebrew. Or in a corner crying somewhere. Yeah, that was really instructive and informative for me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I thought it was really cool that you used that illustration to really tie in the kind of the theme of the sermon, which was that, you know, Paul recognizes that we are jars, we're treasures in jars of clay. Mm. And I thought that was such a great illustration to kind of set our minds up to what the text was saying. Mm. And in that, you talked about, you know, though we are weak and breakable, the gospel treasures inside of us. And I thought, man, that's such a great picture. I've read that text before, but I don't know if I've ever put that together in that context. So that was really good to open up from to your first idea, in which your first idea from verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And you talked about how the gospel itself is a treasure, and that we get to preach the gospel, and that is a reality of a mercy and grace of God. And you told us what the gospel is, which is the good news of God. And you then talked about how the great universal problem of humanity is that no one can dwell in the presence of the Father besides through the saving power of Jesus Christ. And then you talked about how the power to save is with God and not with us, and that we are saved through Him. And then you transitioned into verses 8 and 12, talking about our weakness. And you talked about that we see from these verses that Paul gives us these four contrasting metaphors, and that Paul is making clear that he was completely sharing in the suffering and dying of Jesus, that he has been through it all, that in our weakness, God's strength is put on display. And you even talked about how in this way, the false apostles said that Paul's suffering and his weakness was evidence that God was not with him and that Paul was a fraud. And you talked about how Paul used that, and that is actually, I think you used the word badge of his loyalty to God. And so my question is, what are things that you do in your life to die to self and allow the life of Jesus to manifest through you?
Great question, which is applicable to all believers. I think I read the Bible every day and seek to understand what God asks of me as a follower of Christ. I pray and I confess my sin. And as I've grown in the Lord, and I'm not fully developed yet, and I'm still growing in sanctification, I'm trying to hate my sin more and more instead of loving my sin.
Yeah.
Which I think we all have to labor and struggle and wrestle to not love our sin and to hate it. And when we grow in this aspect of really hating our sin, in order for that to happen, you have to die to yourself, I think, and to not be selfish, self-centered, self-oriented. You only think about yourself. 'Cause it is a challenge to think about others, to think about what does God want me to do with my life today? Have I handed my life over to Him today? Have I said, Lord, use me today? It's a lot of other different things that compete for our dying to ourselves. But I think there's no substitute for reading the Bible and thinking upon it, meditating on it, prayer, confession of and hating your sin. Those things are really important. Also, I think, you know, we need the fellowship and encouragement of other believers. It's helpful to know that there are people who struggle in the same ways that we struggle.
Yeah.
And we can encourage each other, pray for one another, even in a sense, even if it's not intentional, but hold each other even accountable.
Yeah.
I mean, but... And then another thought that often enters into my mind that helps me is, like, I really don't want to do anything with my life that would bring shame to Christ, to the church, to my family. That's a big motivator for me. I don't know if that's the answer to your question. Yeah. Those are things that I do. I try to keep my mind, you know, right and marinated in the right things. In this case, the scripture. But we all struggle with this.
Yeah, absolutely.
To die to self, but it's necessary. By Jesus' own words, if we're going to follow after him, we have to die to ourselves. So
it's good.
There's that. Deny ourselves, die to ourselves. I'm amazed at the Apostle Paul, because that's a theme in his life and ministry and message, this clear sense, unrelenting sense that he absolutely wanted to live his life for Jesus. For the calling, for the ministry, for the message. He was really very devoted to that.
Yeah.
Anyway, I think that's in part what the Lord's after for us. He doesn't want us to be like Paul. He wants us to be like Christ. But you sure can appreciate Paul because he's us.
Yeah.
I know he had flaws and failures, and he was acutely aware of them and wanted to mortify his own sin and sinfulness so that he could be a proper and pure vessel useful in God's hands. So I think that's where my mind goes.
It's really good. If I may add to one of the things that I think I'm seeing more and learning more about, specifically with those things, especially spending time reading and praying, is a lot of times we can read and pray and feel, okay, that was a good text to read. Mm-hmm. And for me, I've had to transition, and this has been probably, you know, since I've in college, learning this is growing in allowing, and everyone gets weirded out when we say this, but allowing the Spirit also to be a part mm-hmm. of as we read and as we pray, because that's his ministry. That's what he does. Mm-hmm. And so I think, too, is it's not just reading and it's not just, you know, checking the boxes of these things. It's for, and I've had to learn this in my life and continue to learn it. It's really, there's no other way when we read and we allow the Spirit in our lives to call us out where we have to ask forgiveness that we can't. I mean, we truly have to die to ourselves to go into that and to understand that and to see that. Mm. And that's why I love what you were just saying too, is that it takes all of those steps, being held accountable, and it's hard to let another man tell us, hey, call you out.
Yeah.
But the Spirit uses those things, and when we have a Spirit, when we allow the Spirit to soften our heart in those moments, mm-hmm. it's hard not to deny self because you can't, really.
Right. Right.
But it's a lot easier to motivate self when you just kind of go into the motions. And I'm only saying that because I've been there.
Well, I appreciate you mentioning that because I don't think we can walk the life we're called to walk without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. So it wasn't an omission by intent.
No.
So I'm really appreciative that you would mention that because I think that's a key component, the Spirit's work in us. I'm always going to be quick to advocate for read your Bible.
Yes.
read your Bible. Think of how many problems in the world could actually be solved quickly.
Yeah.
If the Bible was read and practiced.
Absolutely.
Oh my goodness.
In context.
Wowzer.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. And your third idea kind of transitioning into that was our conviction and coming from verse 13. And man, I love this idea. And you started off by saying here, Paul's quoting from the book of Psalms, Psalm 116, verse 10 specifically. And you even said, quote, no matter what it costs, Paul remained true to his conviction, to his beliefs. He would not dare adjust his message to suit the whims of his listeners. And that really hit me, not that I necessarily do that, but that's definitely a temptation. Mm. And it's even thinking of what we know of Paul and everything that he went through, man, the attacks he took and the words that were said to him that were far from true. Mm-hmm. I couldn't imagine, you know, you saying that really just kind of the bells were, man, that I see that. I get that now. Yeah. And you even said, I think it's important to say this, that he had confidence in the gospel and he had confidence in the scriptures, that there was nothing he questioned about God's word. And that's important, you know, that he trusted what he knew and what God's word said.
Right.
And you even talked about how one of the greatest problems plaguing our church today is the pulpits across this nation are anemic, that preachers are not preaching from the word of God, that's the reason why churches are so weak, and there's an overemphasis on technology and theatrics, no humility, and you even said that there will be no revival in our land until there's a revival in the pulpit. And man, those are so true words, in that we have to return to the conviction that the power is in the word of God. Mm. So my question to that, a loaded question, is from a pastor's perspective, what needs to be done for the conviction that is in the power of the word of God to get to the pulpit?
Right. Well, Paul also says in 2 Timothy that the time is coming when people will gather around them teachers who, this is a paraphrase, teach what they want to hear. Mm. And so Paul warns us this is coming. It's going to happen. It's going to happen just as he said it would. And I think it's happening now. You could make a case it's been happening for a while. It's going to get more pronounced. So this is why you have to love Paul, in my view, that his singular interest was to be faithful to the truth. For him, it was all about the truth. And in my humble view, and I mean it just like that, I don't think that there will be a revival in the pew until there is a revival in the pulpit. And the best way for that to happen is for all preachers who are called of God to be preachers reclaim and restore their very confidence in the gospel and in the scriptures, and trust that God is going to do his work through his word. He's the one that ordained preaching. It's foolishness to men, but for God, it's the means that he has ordained and set forth to call men to repentance and faith in his son, Jesus Christ, this what the world now views as this antiquated means of communication, a man standing behind a sacred desk, opening the word of God, reading the word of God, explaining the word of God, and exhorting the people to listen and respond as the Spirit leads them. So I don't always know what to make of it, but I'm not exactly surprised that we have churches in our culture today that are growing leaps and bounds, but the messaging coming out of those churches is a mile wide and an inch deep. Mm. And, you know, at what point will the tide turn? Well, I don't know. I really don't know, based on what Paul says in 2 Timothy. We shouldn't be surprised. But that said, that should be a great motivator for all of us who are called of God to be a preacher, to tether ourselves tightly to the word of God. And no matter what, I'm going to preach the truth, no matter what. My wife made me this when I was a college student. I don't even think we were engaged at the time. I was still in the begging phase, pleading with her to go on a date with me so I could take her to Taco Bell and buy her a 50-cent taco, really impress her. She embroidered me this picture, and I have it in my office right above my computer, so I always see it when I look up and never not see it. And it's just this little boy standing on a milk crate with his Bible open, preaching to a mouse that's looking up at him. And the caption below is, "Preach the truth no matter what." Doesn't matter if you're preaching to a mouse or a house full of people, or, you know, a street corner, wherever it is you preach, preach the truth. And it matters what we preach, and we should absolutely, unequivocally, without compromise or apology, preach the truth of God's word and let God produce the results that come from that. So my responsibility and duty and privilege even is to preach the text. I'm a mouthpiece for the text. It isn't necessarily my job to entertain people, but I know there's a part of that. You got to be able to deliver the message, of course. I'm not, you know, delineating that. What I'm saying, not very well at the moment, but I think it's more important that we say something of significance than we say it in a cool way.
Right.
And if we can say something of significance in an appealing way, that's a bonus. But even Paul said, yeah, I don't preach real persuasively, but I preach the truth. I preach Christ crucified, and I didn't come here to wow you with my eloquence. I came here to wow you with the Word of God, the truth of God. And the truth is, we're sinners. We need a Savior, and the only Savior that can actually reconcile us to God is His Son, Jesus Christ. Repent, right, and believe the gospel. So that's where my thoughts are. But to answer your question very succinctly, we have to have a wholesale return to our confidence in the Word of God to do its work.
That's good.
Yeah, and whether it's in Denver, Colorado, or here in Cleburne, Texas, or wherever it is God sends us, preach the Bible.
That's good. It's mm-hmm. good. There, for me, is hope, obviously, because my belief in Christ. But even as being a seminary student, one of the things I have appreciated a lot about Southwestern's in particular is their emphasis on God's Word.
Yay.
And the importance of preaching God's Word.
What a novel idea.
Yeah. And I know that seems silly to even say that, but there's so many churches, as you've already said, and even seminaries, unfortunately, that that is not an emphasis.
No.
And so there is hope that knowing that there are young preacher boys, I guess, if that's what you want, how you want to say it, that hopefully will come out knowing how important it is to preach. And
well, if I may add to that, Brother Jack Riddlehoover, who was my mentor, dear, dear friend, he said to me once, I've not forgotten this, he said, John, if you will commit to preaching the Bible, you will never lack for a place to preach.
Hmm.
And he's not wrong. And I'm appreciative that he said that in my very formative years and thinking about things and sorting things out and deciding, you know, what you want to do with your life, and particularly as a preacher, what kind of preaching ministry you want to have. Okay. I'm very appreciative that he said that. I didn't appreciate its full import when he said it, but of course I do now.
Right.
And I think they ought to write that on a wall somewhere in Southwestern, stencil it at a high traffic area right there in that rotunda, everybody gathers.
Yeah.
Or at the student center where they play cards.
Absolutely.
If you'll preach the Bible, you'll never lack for a place to preach.
It's good. Mm-hmm. It's really good. Your last idea was God's glory in verse 14 and 15. And the point in this idea was that Paul knew that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that Paul knew that he could speak of his persecution, the sufferings and death, because he was confident that God would deliver him. And you asked the question, well, where did Paul get this confidence? And you said, from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you did such a great job of explaining who Christ was in Paul's life. And you have throughout the book of 2 Corinthians. And you even said Paul wanted people to receive God's grace, that was his one goal, was for people to receive grace. And you even talked about on Sunday in the sermon, you know, referencing Paul when he says that I would give my salvation for my own countrymen. And I think that was such a powerful illustration, looking at other parts of Scripture, of seeing Paul's heart for the gospel. And so my question is, like Paul's goal to extend God's grace to more and more people, how can we practically make this a goal in our lives?
I think there are two components. One is to be intentional about it, and the other is to make it a part of our lifestyle. It's second nature. It's reflexive. It's just who we are. And when we come to a place where we more frequently recognize that we are ministers of reconciliation in this broken world, and we are on mission with and for Christ, we are His royal ambassadors in this fallen world, we just start to see things maybe differently than we currently see them, and we start to see them more through the eyes of our Lord who says, you know, look unto the fields that are ripe unto harvest, but the workers are few. You know, the needs are so many. I'm doing a terrible paraphrase, yeah. but I think that's very helpful when we start seeing our lives as, you know, I'm here. I'm not just here taking up space. I'm here for a divine purpose. I'm here for a reason and a season. It's brief compared to eternity, to do the work of my Lord, to do his bidding. And as I go, so whether it's at the gym or on the campus or especially in our homes, around the table in the living room, with our work associates, just seeing life as, hey, this is my mission field. Versus, yeah, I live here. Where's your home? Well, it's Cleburne, but it's also my mission field. And the Lord gives us mission opportunities. If we're more attuned to it, it's sometimes, you know, we just don't do a very good job of it. And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes I'm tuned out.
Sure.
And I'm in a hurry to get somewhere. I'm focused on, you know, getting to a task, but I miss my opportunities in front of me. But other times I'm a little better at seeing it and hearing the promptings of the Spirit to compel me to say something. It's not rocket science. It's actually pretty easy. It's just taking the time to do it. So I'm advocating for we make it our lifestyle as we are going.
It's good.
We seek to make disciples. And I'll you know, I'm not in a majority here by any means, but I kind of see evangelism as gardening. You know, you work the garden.
Yep.
You know, you plant, water, you harvest, all those things. And sometimes I've seen my ministry as it appears to me, you know, that my responsibility has been the planting. Putting the seeds in or watering, but I don't know that I've seen some harvest, but sometimes, you know, you do the planting and the watering and all the, you know, what appears to be the hard work, and someone else comes along and has the joy and benefit of harvesting it.
Right.
All that's in God's hands. I don't get to pick what I do.
Yeah.
So whatever season we find ourselves, I don't know if that answers your question, but I'm advocating for, yes, we have to do it intentionally, and B, make it our lifestyle. It's just part of our DNA, who we are. And as we go about life, we engage in what we've heard and what we've been talking about in private, you know, gospel conversations kind of thing.
Yeah, it's great. Great answer. And as we wrap this part up of the segment of our podcast, what are some final words?
Well, I hope everyone will plan to be at church on Sunday here at Field Street. We begin our spring revival, and this has always been a great, great week of encouragement. We all need a shot in the arm, and this week has historically been used of God to provide that. Now, I'll be the first to say, I said it in staff meeting this week, you can't schedule revival.
Right.
But we put it on our church schedule, these days where we emphasize recommitting ourselves to Christ and the things of Christ.
Right.
Because we all get in ruts, we all get in habits, we all get in routines, and sometimes we just drift away from our Lord. We don't ever set out, I don't think, to intentionally do that, but it happens. So this week can be useful to kind of call us back to that first kind of love, reaffirm our commitment to the Lord, things of the Lord. So that's where my mind is this week with revival coming up, and I can't wait to see what the Lord does in and through it.
Look forward.
Yes.
For sure. Well, everyone's favorite segment. That's right. It is our That Stupid segment, where we tell you what's stupid. So, John, what's stupid today?
Everything.
For real.
Everything. Well, it's stupid and it's outrageous. Maybe that's why it makes it stupid, is the reality of what we're seeing on some of our most elite college campuses around our country. Some of these Ivy League schools, where we're seeing such rampant, demonstrable, visible anti-Semitism.
Yeah.
It's outrageous and stupid. And what makes it so outrageous is that it's happening in the United States of America.
Yeah, that's scary.
On some of our most prestigious college campuses. God help us. Mm-hmm. This is an evil day. And I think these kinds of expressions are stupid. They're outrageous. They're uninformed. And the stink of it is, I'd be willing to say that there's a significant portion of students who are engaged in these outcries. They don't know what they're doing.
Yep.
Somebody is behind it.
You're absolutely right.
And nobody knows exactly who is behind it. So may the Lord have mercy on our nation, because this is not good. It's, no, it's not righteous. It's wrong and evil. And it's frankly stupid.
It is very stupid.
Stupid. And that's, I know that's a more serious turn than, but I guess on a more lighthearted nature, hey, the NFL draft is this week.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah, baby.
I'm writing it down for next week.
All the dumb draft picks.
Oh, man, it's going to be good.
Yeah.
I don't know if you're excited.
Everybody's looking for the next Brock Purdy.
That's for sure.
Get him cheap and a great player.
Oh, it's going to be good.
Yeah, can't wait. So well, all that's going to be stupid.
It will be. Yeah, well, as always, we're so thankful that you listen in each and every week. And remember, make Christ known by what you say and how you live. Have a great week.
Yes.
Thank you all for listening. And be sure to subscribe to Upon Further Review so you never miss an episode. If you have any questions, please be sure to reach out to us at info@fieldstreet.com. Thanks for tuning in.